Okay, Ezra chapter 4, and we'll just read the first two verses to start with. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, Let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyr, which brought us up hither. What I just read to you, I believe, is a lie. It's a lie. And I'll give you some background in the book first, and then I'll show you what I believe, why I believe it's a lie. So prior to this in the book of Ezra, we have Cyrus, king of Persia, giving instructions to the Jews that if they want to go back to Jerusalem and Judea, that they may. And he gives them instruction to build the temple of the Lord. And he also gives to Sheshbazzar, the treasurer of the temple, to take back. And he commands them to build the house of the Lord. And so we have 42,360 Jews going back to Jerusalem and Judea out of the captivity. And then about 7 months after that, they start to build the temple. First reason I believe it's a lie is the fourth word in verse 1. The Bible tells us they're adversaries. They're against the children of Judah and Benjamin, the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. So that's just a simple one to point out. They're adversaries. They're against them. Then we have in verses 3 downwards, we'll read from verses 3 downwards. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, Ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together, we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia, and in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. So we have here their actions. And their actions tell us that what they said is a lie. And they didn't just say, okay, we want to help, and then got told, no, it's not for you, and then just walk away and leave it. They hindered and tried to stop the building, and it wasn't just for a few days or a few weeks, but it was decades. We have, in the beginning of the book of Ezra, we have, it's in the second year of King Cyrus that he commands the Jews to go back. So, and from what I could find, King Cyrus ruled for about 30 years. So we have 28 years during King Cyrus's rule. Then we have King Darius's rule, which was about 36 years. And then we have also into the reign of King Ahasuerus, where they write him a letter asking them to search out the Jews and the things that the Jews have done, and basically asking him to rubber stamp their stopping of it. So we have here over 60 years where they're trying to hinder the building of this temple. So from their actions, we can see that their words were not sincere. They weren't sincere words. Their words had no true meaning to them. Their words had no value, no weight, just vain, empty words. And so through those their actions, we can see that they were lying. Their actions speak louder than their words. Their words say, we're for you, but their actions say, no, we're not. We're not for you. Turn with me to James chapter 2. And starting in verse 17, we see here, book of James talking about works. I want to talk about actions for just a little bit. Actions that go with our words. Thinking about actions that go with our words. Verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou dost well. The devils also believe and tremble. Wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, wait a minute. Didn't I just read that we have to work? Aren't we saved by faith alone? James is telling us that without works, my faith is dead. But James is not talking about the false gospel of good works, but a justifying of ourselves. Not a justification under salvation, for that's heresy, but a justifying by faith, for we are justified by faith alone in Christ. For grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This justifying of ourselves is a proving of our faith by serving God. Because of our faith, we do certain things. We're not saved by good works, but we're saved to good works. And so, do our lips agree with our actions? Or do our lips and our actions agree? Okay, do we say something and do we have actions that agree with those words? The tree is known by its fruit, is it not? Matthew 12:33 says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by its fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words shalt thou be condemned. Do we say what we mean, and do we mean what we say? The weight of our words. Are they weighty words? Do we mean what we say? Have they any substance to them? Or are they without value, without weight, vain, empty words? The average person speaks about between 7,000 and 20,000 words every day. It's a lot of words. And we will give account on every one, on every word. Do our words hurt others? We will give account. Do we say things to puff up ourselves? we will give account. Are our words a blessing to others? We will give account. Are our words profitable to others? We will give account. Most importantly, are our words God glorifying? We will give account. Every word spoken. Just turn to James chapter 3 while you're there. Verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Let's just stop there for a second and think about gossip and its relationship to a fire. And Kieran and Tracy probably know this better than most of us about fires and how they can just race away and you get a floater and goes off and it can be 500 metres and a kilometre away and start a fire somewhere else. And the same is with our tongues. Little fire, little tongue, big fire. That's the thing about living in a small town, isn't it? If you don't know what you're doing, someone else does. Yeah. It is a blessing to live in a small town, but for other reasons. But our tongue can set great things on fire. We'll continue reading from verse 7. For every kind of beast and of every and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so, not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Let me just ask you those questions again. And please respond so I know you're listening. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? No. The answer is in the next verse. It says, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? No. Either the vine figs? No. The problem of our tongue, my friends, is that we don't have rule over it. And there is a problem with our mouths that no man can fix. Therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11 says, at the end of it, thou art worthy, or at the beginning of it, maybe I'll have to check that. It's in verse 11 anyway. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power. Thou art worthy. He is worthy, is he not? Amen. Amen. Is our praise worthy of him to be accepted? Is our praise worthy to be accepted by him? Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Not so to be. I'll get it right by the end, maybe. Do we think that the praise we just gave God in singing tonight is of any value if before we came we were speaking profane things? Or if before we came tonight we were gossiping about others? Or speaking words not glorifying to God? Do you think God is happy? Is that acceptable to God? Our praise? I don't believe it is. It would be good if we saw ourselves for who we are before a holy God. Like Isaiah, when he saw the holiness of God, said in verse 5, chapter 6, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I think if Isaiah said his lips were unclean, how much more mine? Boy. He says, woe is me. This has the idea that to be destroyed, to be ruined, to perish. He's saying, I shall be destroyed, I shall be ruined. Isaiah is pronouncing destruction on himself when he sees the holiness of God. He pronounces destruction on himself. Why? Because he sees himself as a sinner before a holy God. He sees his guiltiness. The Bible doesn't record any bad words, I guess you could say, of Isaiah. We don't know if he did have bad lips, but he says he has bad lips. The world does not want us to see our sin. The flesh does not want us to see our sin. And the devil definitely does not want us to see our sin. That's why in the world today we have gossip magazines everywhere. God wants us to see our sin, but the devil does not. Even reading the local paper is bad enough. The problem is that we have not been giving God the reverence that he deserves. He is a holy God, separate from sin. We are sinners that deserve the lake of fire and the punishment, the torment that goes with it. I'm thankful that God has mercy, but if you don't believe that sinners deserve hell, then you need to get saved yourself. But God is merciful, and he's rich in mercy, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Have you thought about the holiness of God lately? When Pastor Clem and I went down to the meetings, the theme of the meetings was Revelation 4:8. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And it was a blessed week, just thinking and trying to comprehend the holiness of God. He is without sin. God's words are pure words. Are we not supposed to reflect God's glory, God's holiness, be more Christ-like? The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:21, For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. That word guile means no deceit, no trickery, no subtlety. He wasn't subtle like the devil. His mouth had no guile. Are we following in his footsteps? Are we reflecting the image of Christ in our lives through our mouths? Mark chapter 12 and verse 13, and they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny, that I may see it. And they brought it, and he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. So, whose image was on the coin? Caesar's. So it belonged to Caesar's. Whose image are you?
God's.
We are God's image. We're made in the image of God. Render unto God the things that are God's, the things that belong to God. If you're a child of God, you're bought with a price. The precious price of Christ's blood. Let our mouths and our lips belong to God and give him glory. Let our words have some substance and weight to them. Let our words be words that build, not tear down. Let our words help, not hinder, the work of God, the building of his church. Let our words and actions not conflict each other, but agree. I'll leave you with one verse and we'll finish up. Finally, be ye all of one mind. 1 Peter 3:8 is the reference, if you want to turn there. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but counterwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Are our words building or tearing down? Are our tongues lighting little fires around the place? Are they causing problems? Are we hindering the work of others in the church? Slowing their work down, slowing the process down by the words we say and by the actions we do. Do our words and our actions agree? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word that we can open, Lord, and learn from. Pray, Lord, you'd help all of us, Lord, including myself, Lord, with what we say with our tongue, Lord, and what we do with our actions, Lord. Pray, Lord, that our tongue and our actions, Lord, would agree, Lord, and not disagree. Pray, Lord, you'd help us with this in Jesus' name. Amen.